Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading today can be found on page 796 of the Pew Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 1 to 14. Page 796. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the Queen Mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the craftsmen had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elsahar, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Jedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from to Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years ago you completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Ike, come and join me. When we were thinking about the service, we decided we needed a few men up here. So I'm going to ask Ike a couple of questions now. So Ike, actually I'm already thinking of questions I haven't prepared you for. So are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, Ike. For anyone who doesn't know you, do you want to tell us about yourself? Who are you here with this morning? What do you do?
Hi, I'm Ike. Not Mike, Ike. I'm here with my wife and son, Matai, and I work for the NHS in mental health, working with long-term service users who have criminal elements to their mental health conditions.
How long have you lived in Croydon?
It's actually 10 years this year.
Nice.
In Croydon, since 2014, when I first moved to Thornton Heath. And I've moved from Thornton Heath to South Croydon, back to kind of East Croydon, Central Croydon,
where we do you are like now. Do you like living in Croydon?
I love Croydon. Absolutely love it. Went college round here. John Ruskin, anyone know John Ruskin College? Back in the day, like
very nice.
17 years ago now, or more.
Who'd have believed it? Ike, what is the hard... little bonus question. What is the hardest thing about living in Croydon? What is the best thing about living in Croydon?
The hardest thing? I don't know, from a transport perspective, I would say there's no London Underground in Croydon. We've got the overground, we've got the tram, we've got the, you know, trains and all that, but yeah. But pretty good transport-wise.
There is. And the best thing?
The best thing, I think, is just the variety of people that you get all around Croydon. It's like, I don't know any of you if you follow this page on Instagram or if you know what Instagram is. It's social media. But yeah. But there's a page called Croydon Extra and they have the most random videos and things that yeah. happen in Croydon every day. And it's just like people are going around saying, oh, look, there's a pigeon fighting a squirrel only in Croydon. Like, yeah, it's great. I love it.
Ike, do you ever pray for Croydon?
When you asked me to do this, I kind of had to like sit down and think, like, do I pray for Croydon? Like, the honest answer is not as often as I should. It's usually like reactionary when something happens, like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. I need to like really lift up Croydon. But it kind of challenged me to actually realise that we need to be praying for opportunities to show, like, let our light shine, literally. Mm. And I think, you know, it goes back to the home group session on Frontline. The whole thing is, like, the whole of Croydon is your mission field if you live in and around Croydon, if you're working in Croydon, if you're about. And it's, like, just literally praying for that opportunity, like, Lord, give me someone to talk to. Just last week, I took Romero to the pub for the first time to watch the Champions League
final.
Sorry,
how old is Romero?
7.
Right.
He only drank Coke, people, I promise. But we were watching the Champions League final and we got into this conversation with this couple who were sitting at our table in the garden. And it was interesting because I didn't realise how intently Romero was listening, but we kind of, it led on to talking about faith and what we believe and what church we go to and stuff like that. And it just made me realise opportunities are there if you look for them.
Very nice.
So, yeah.
So my last question was going to be, why do you think God has placed you here? You've kind of answered it. Have you got anything else to say?
I mean, to be honest, I couldn't specify why Croydon. I don't know. But I feel like wherever you're placed, it's to use what you have to kind of be an example of what Christ is. And it sounds very, it's like, yes, we know that. That's what the Bible tells us to do. But it's like, in a very specific way, if you look at where you are, what you do, who you interact with, what your personality is like, all of these little intricate, unique things to you, you'll find that there are specific tasks that God will allow you to come across and be able to fulfill because of who you are, being yourself. So, yeah.
Nice. Thanks. Let me just pray for you guys before you sit down. Father God, we're so glad we have Ike and Amy and Matai and Romero in our church. Father, would you bless them in their workplace? They have intense roles. Would you help Ike to be that light, that city on a hill, where he lives and where he works? And bless him and Amy and their family, Lord. Help them to be a light in their neighborhood. Thank you for them. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about this passage of Scripture. I wonder how many times you've moved house. Do you enjoy moving to different places, or do you find it stressful? For some of us sitting here today or watching online, welcome. Moving house involves a choice. What sort of house should we go to? What sort of area would we love to live in one day? We're looking forwards. For some of us, moving has been forced on us by our life circumstances, by political and economic upheaval, or by jobs. The choice aspect has been erased. Maybe today we're here feeling resentful or rootless about where we are. We're looking back. When Pete and I came to live here in Croydon, I didn't want to be here. We moved back to the UK after living abroad. We left friends who'd become closer than family. We left jobs which had been demanding but brought us great delight. Our kids were uprooted and struggled to adapt to life here. Honestly, I spent the first 2 years asking God to send us right back to where we'd been. And then we heard a talk on Jeremiah 29. You know those sermons which stick? I'm sure that every week they do here. But you know some of them, they stick, and you feel like God's been speaking to you so clearly. God reminded me he is the Lord Almighty. He is in control. He had not changed, even though my address had changed. Now, it was over to me. I realized I'd been wasting time wishing things were different, and actually, God wanted me to live a fuller life than that. So, I did what the passage says. I prayed that I would settle. I prayed to become a person he could use. And I prayed for the peace and prosperity of the place I live. And that moment became a junction when things started to change. I don't want to imply that I'm a graduate of Jeremiah 29. I'm still struggling as a student to live here well. But I can testify this morning that turning my eyes outwards to pray for my city and my world was transformational. And that's what we're thinking about today. So last week, as Judith said, our Bible prayer showed us how to pray for ourselves in times of anxiety. This week's passage shows us how we can pray for our world. It helps us to look outwards and recognize God not only wants us to live well where we are, but that our prayers mean he can use us for his purposes. So as chapter 29 of Jeremiah begins, you might like to look at it as I go through, the people of Israel have been carried into exile to Babylon. They've been forced to live in a country that's unfamiliar and unfriendly. But they're desperate not to give in to the Babylonians' tactics, which are cultural assimilation. So they've chosen to live as separately as possible from the Babylonians. And in that way, they can avoid any possible contamination from the Babylonian way of life. Also, we read in verses 8 and 9, and in the chapter before, they're greatly comforted by lying prophets who tell them, oh, it won't be long before you're back home in Judah. Just keep going for a little while longer. And it's in this context that Jeremiah sends them a letter. Now, this letter would not have been an easy letter for the people in exile to receive. Not only does Jeremiah say in verse 10, actually, you're not leaving here anytime soon. It's another 70 years. But he also tells them to stop holding their noses and start making their home there. And that would have been hard to hear for a people in enemy territory. So this morning we're going to look at three different places in which these verses teach us how to live well and fully in the place where God has put us. Firstly, we're going to be praying that we settle wherever God has placed us. Secondly, we're going to be thinking about how we can seek the peace of our city. And thirdly, we're going to be praying for the prosperity of our city. So let's have our first slide, please, Stu. Pray that you settle wherever God places you. So the first thing that would have shocked the readers of this letter is found in verse 5. Actually, verse 4 reminds us these words of this letter are coming straight from the mouth of God, the Lord Almighty. And then in verse 5, the people are ready. What's he going to say? Is he going to send us home? He says, build houses and settle down. He goes on, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. It's getting longer term, isn't it? Increase in number. Do not decrease. In other words, put down roots. Stop living separately and learn how to make this place your home. Can you imagine how hard those words were for people looking back with longing at the life they'd left and looking forward with longing to their return? Now, there's something really important to notice here. God has written this letter to his people. In his commands in these verses, he's not asking them to stop being his people and just to blend in and become Babylonian. God is not going back on his covenant, and he's not changing the laws he gave them. When he asks them to settle, he's asking them to dig in, not to blend in. A while ago, Pete and I lived in Boston, in the US, as his job took us there for a couple of years. It's a complicated thing to live in the US if you don't have a US passport or a green card. And as a consequence, we earned ourselves the title of resident aliens. Those two words told US immigration who we were. We were allowed to live there under our visa and work permits, but we did not have the same rights as US citizens. We were residents, but we were also aliens. Now, we've seen that the people receiving Jeremiah's letter were living in exile. All they could think about was when they could escape Babylon, of course. But what God was in effect telling them to do was to become resident aliens. He told them this is where he had placed them for now, and he was asking them to settle there. And then in verse 10, he tells them, when 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring you back. In other words, this is not your forever home. But meanwhile, I want you to live in a settled way. And that's still what God calls us to do today if we're Christians. We live our lives here in exile. And we read about that in some of the New Testament, 1 Peter and James. God asks us to live wholeheartedly in the place where we are, but to do so with an awareness that this world is no longer our permanent address. If we're believers in Jesus, we've been promised a permanent address with him. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our identity changes when we become Christians. We're now living here on earth as resident aliens. So for some of us this morning, we might feel we've got no problem in being settled here. This is where we're comfortable. This is where we belong. We've got our feet firmly planted on terra firma Croydon. No one in our community would recognize us as any less settled than those around us. And actually, there's a challenge there. Maybe we've put too much emphasis on the resident part of resident alien. Maybe our citizenship in heaven is something that doesn't shape our perspective here enough. For others of us, we feel more like the people of Israel before they read this letter, when they were living separately. We're happiest when we're with other Christians. We're happy here this morning in the four walls of our church building. We want to stay separate from the world out there and stick with people who actually have the same values and the same thoughts as us. There's a challenge there too. Maybe we've got too strong a hold of the alien part of the status. Maybe we're so busy doing church that our neighbours only see us rushing along the road to the next church meeting. So as I end my first point, how do we live well as a people in exile? Pray that you are able to settle wherever God places you. Settling in God's way certainly means giving ourselves wholeheartedly to wherever he has placed us. But just as importantly, we should hold on to where we live lightly, because it's only ours for a season. We are resident aliens here on earth. Our homes are only temporary. Our citizenship is in heaven. Secondly, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Let's look at verse 7. This verse is the epicenter of the passage. This is where God asks the people to do more than settle in for the long haul. In this verse, he adds an unprecedented concept for a people in captivity. The first part of the verse says, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Now, the translated word for peace and prosperity in these verses is shalom. You may know that word as a Hebrew greeting or the word for peace. But shalom doesn't simply mean peace in an absence of war kind of way. Like many Hebrew words, it's broad and rich. It's talking about a place of all-round well-being. In effect, God is saying, seek the well-being, contentment, wholeness, health, safety, harmony, happiness, rest of the city. Let's think a moment about this word city in this verse. Can you go to the slide before, Stu? That one, yeah, thank you. Tim Keller helpfully defines city in these verses to mean our local community and social setting, whether that's a city or a more rural setting. It's wherever God has placed us, and it's wherever people do life together. But being in the city is also about where we live out our identity as believers in the world. And when we live in the city, these verses say we should seek to live as people of shalom. What do you think that looks like? It might look like being the first one to say, I'm in, on a neighbourhood initiative to encourage the organisers. If we come regularly to the morning service, it might mean changing to the evening service so that we can take our friends' kids to Sunday morning football for them. It might mean choosing to shop locally in Croydon because we can help the struggling businesses that are there instead of doing our shopping online. It might mean writing to our MP and asking how we can pray for them, even when they're not our MP of choice. Chris Wright has a wonderful quote about what it means to be a people of shalom. The next slide. He says, the people of God exist in the world to bring the blessing of God, the presence of God, the power of God into the public arena, even in the heart of enemy territory. For us in the UK, we may not be living directly in enemy territory in the same way as many believers across the world today. We were deeply challenged at Alpha last week by the testimony of two Iranian women who sacrificially sought to bring blessing by secretly delivering Bibles to those around them, even when they were then imprisoned as a result. Why? Because they were seeking to be agents of peace. Whatever enemy territory looks like for us today, as this quote says, we exist to bring God's blessing into the public arena. And I believe, and Ike's talked about this, the biggest blessing we can give as believers is sharing what Jesus has done for us. That although we deserve nothing but judgment from God, he has instead lavished his grace on us and made us his family, forgiving our sins, adopting us, making us his own. That's good news, isn't it, church? When we know Jesus, we know what it means to live at peace with God. And to share that with those in our city is the best thing we can do to show shalom. So let's get to our third point, because this is the most important part. Pray for God to prosper the city. So that second part of verse 7 says, pray to the Lord for your city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, this isn't a prosperity gospel verse saying that if you just pray enough, you'll get rich. As we've just seen, the word translated prosper in these verses is shalom. So a direct translation of this verse might say, this part of the verse might say, pray for the city because in its shalom will be your shalom. But the key word here is pray. We're not to only seek shalom in our actions, we're to pray for it. The people who received this letter must have felt this was the hardest bit of all. Maybe it's hard for us to pray too, especially when life in our cities or across our world feels so bleak. Especially when our own lives have actually got so much going on for us to pray about instead. It's much easier to get practical and do things or to withdraw altogether. Prayer, it's just too hard. How could the exiles, and how can we today, pray with trust and confidence to God? Well, we've thought this morning about who we are and how we live as God's people. And let's come to those famous verses at the end of this passage, those fridge magnet verses, because they remind us of whose we are. Let's read verses 11 and 12 again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. There it is, prosper. Plans to bring you shalom. Not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. How would these words have helped the exiles hearing this letter read for the first time? I don't know if you noticed, but at the start of this letter, there's a line that could be taken as a real blow to confidence that God's got good plans. He says in verse 4, I carried you into exile. Sometimes God's ways are hard to understand. We've all experienced that. And he goes on to ask his people to pray for those who'd taken them captive. But God doesn't stop at verse 7. We read in verse 11, this same God's plans, who's asking these hard things of them, are to prosper. We sang those words just now, didn't we? So then, the exiles are being asked to trust him, even though the way things have worked out are not what they would have chosen. Who would ask to be brought into exile? Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, this isn't what I wanted, God. What are you doing? The fact that he has plans, though, shows that he is looking into the future. There's a place that we can't see, and it's the future, isn't it? We're better at looking back or looking around us and letting that impact us. But God says, I have plans. My plans are to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. And the people of Israel would have been asked to pray for their city, because their God had plans. So as I close, what about us today? We've seen that as Christians, we're also a people in exile. We're resident aliens. We're in the world, but not of the world. For some of us, it's really hard to pray for our city or our world with any confidence or trust. It's easier to look inwards and pray for ourselves. For us today, these same verses are true. God says, I've brought you to where you are. I'm asking you to seek and pray for shalom in that place. And he says, that's because I always see the bigger picture for my world. I'm a God who brings hope and a future. God asks us to live in our cities, whatever that might look like, in a way which is costly for us. But he asks us to do so with his perspective, not ours. We can only gain that perspective and hold on to it when we pray. When we seek and pray for the shalom of our world, God promises us that he has plans to prosper. And as we pray with that in mind, we find hope for the future. Let's spend a few moments just thinking about what we've heard before we sing. Is God asking me to live more wholeheartedly in my city? Is God asking me to hold on to something more lightly and hold on to him more tightly? Is God encouraging me to seek shalom in any of the places where I spend my week? My home, my workplace, my church, my city, my world. How is God encouraging me to trust him as I pray for my city to prosper? Father God, it's so amazing for us that you are the same. You are the same God that wrote this, that sent these words to Jeremiah 2,500 years ago. And this morning we're looking at them and learning from them. It's hard for us to live in exile. We take comfort from each other. And that's good, but actually it's not everything, Lord. You also ask us more than that, to always look to you. Father God, you are the one who is sovereign. You are the one who never changes. You are the one who sees our futures and the future of our world. And so once again this morning, we look to you as the one who gives us hope and our foundation. Amen. We're going to sing together about our mission in the world. Please stand.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.